Hey, this is Nathan Jenkins from Loon Mountain Ministry, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. We welcome you to join us, the trees, the rocks, and all of creation, as we worship our great God. Enjoy the message.
This is Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, family, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. When there is technical difficulties, when the phone rings in the middle of this reading of Scripture, when kiddos are going off, pay attention. Seriously, pay attention. There's something that wants to distract you from what's being said. So I think a lot of times as the American church, we don't like to hear that the rest of the world does not live like we do, and there's kids that have situations that we don't have, and parents that have situations that we don't have. We don't like hearing that. So like sometimes we'd like to be distracted, okay? Now we're going to be talking about sex and what the Bible talks about it, and I think we need to talk about this. It's one of those things where like I wasn't supposed to be here today. This was my day off. I was headed to Pennsylvania with family, but I really wanted to be here for Jeremy and to celebrate with the Averys, Jeremy's life. And so I said, well, if I'm going to be here, I might as well do the sermon, because it was my job to find someone to preach for me anyway. So I was like, I'll just do the sermon. And then I flipped to the scripture, and I was like, I thought that would have been a cool one to not be here for. But again, we should pay attention. I should pay attention. God is trying to communicate something to us. It's his truth. He's communicating it through Paul, and then he's going to communicate it through his word of things that he's brought to for me to share with you guys from his word. So now that I said the word sex, I have your attention. And we are going to talk about these things. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7 in the NIV says, let not there even be a hint of sexual immorality, right? The ESV says sexual immorality or sexual impurity, sexuality, or greed, it says, should not even be named as is proper to a saint. And so some have actually said, okay, we are not even to talk about those things. That could be a way of thinking about it, because the ESV says not even to be named as proper for the saints. I like what John Piper says about the ESV. He says, you could read it that way, but you could also say that there is an improper way to speak about these things, and that there's a proper way to speak about these things for the saints. And the church is to talk about these things as the scripture brings them up in a proper way. I like what John Piper says about that. And I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up in a culture that did not talk about these things. Whew. Hush. I don't think that's right. At least it didn't work out for me in my story and a lot of people that grew up around me. And that's where we kind of coined in our family on the Appalachian Trail, we coined the phrase sacred, not secret. And we coined that phrase on a night when we realized, shoot, we're in the middle of the woods. It is June 20th, and tomorrow is June 21st. On the Appalachian Trail, June 21st is Hike Naked Day. It is, and there is a lot of people that do it. It's not just like, oh, that's funny, it's folklore, someone did it once. No, no, no. There are 5,000 people that attempt to hike the Appalachian Trail every year, about 1,000 finish, and I don't know how many hike naked, but it's a lot. And we were caught in this dilemma of like, oh my goodness, we have our children, 13, 11, and 8 years old on the trail. What do we do? And that's kind of when we coined this phrase, sacred, not secret. And we used actually a Christmas ornament as the example. Both mine and Heidi's grandmothers passed away this year, but we have some of their Christmas ornaments. And the kids know when we're putting up Christmas ornaments, it's so fun. The ones that are made by them as kids in first and second grade, though they're precious, they're not necessarily sacred. They're kind of broken. They're kind of half hanging off. Like they were not really made super well. One's made out of popsicles. The other one's a paper plate. The other one, you know what I'm talking about. You have those too. And you're like, I'm going to put those up, but woohoo, that looks pretty rugged. But then you get to your grandmother's stuff that might have been her grandmother's. I don't know. Everyone slows down, right? And the newspaper kind of starts coming off of them and you handle it with care. Now, it'd be a real bummer if you just left it all covered in newspaper and left it in the thing and left it in the attic. That's not celebration. That's not displaying it beautifully. But it also wouldn't be cool if you just grabbed Grammy's Christmas ornament and just hucked it on, maybe like I did that paper plate that Jesse scribbled on in first grade, you know? But sacred, not secret. Because what does a secret invoke you to do? Want to know, like, what? If you want a two-year-old to touch something, tell them what? Don't touch this. Right. So we have grown up a lot of times in the church saying, we're not going to talk about this. This is secret. And what has that caused all of us to want to go do? Yes, there's some natural desires, true, but we've all been like, what is this? We want to go check it out. Well, the Bible has a ton to say about it. So we're going to jump in, and we as a Christian community here believe that this is something that we need to be talking about. We believe that though there is things to protect ourselves and protect our kiddos from, we believe that the Bible tells us that the biggest enemy that our kids and ourselves will face is actually ourselves. Jordan Peterson says it like this: the snake was inside the wall. Doesn't matter how high you build the wall to control the environment of your church or your community or your children, Jesus came to die on the cross to save us from ourselves and from the wrath of God. Right? And so we must have these conversations because we are the problem. It's us. We love to point the finger at the public school. We love to point the finger at Hollywood. We love to point the finger at social media. But really, it is our flesh and our, you know, rebellion that really needs to be addressed. And so the Bible, we're going to walk through some of those things. I feel like sometimes the environment that I grew up with sexuality being a secret, I use this analogy. I kind of feel like I grew up in the shallow end because I was in a protected, controlled environment. I grew up in the shallow end my whole life being told I knew how to swim. And then one day the floor actually came out. And then I began to doubt all of my faith. Everything that was told me, I began to doubt because, you know, and so that's something that we need to work through as a family and as a community. So we're going to work through this. Like I said, I read through the scriptures and I'm like, I could just jump over that. I'd love to go down and talk about obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. We could have just jumped over the sexual immorality, impurity. We could have just jumped over that. But I don't think that that's justice. I don't think that that's wise. I think it's in the scriptures. And at first, I'll be honest, I kind of, my head popped off the pillow on Wednesday, and I was like, oh, I'm preaching this week. Hadn't really even looked ahead, looked at the scripture. I'm like, oh, no. I'm preaching this week. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, we need to talk about this, Marcus. And I'm like, okay, here we go. So remember we talked about it last week. Nathan talked about it a little while ago. Paul is saying there's a difference between the old garments and the new garments. There's a difference between your old jacket and your new jacket. Remember my analogy that you'll never forget, that Heidi does not like it when I take a shower and I come out and I put my dirty clothes back on. That is a big pet peeve of hers and probably a pet peeve of some of yours. And that's what Paul's driving at. He's like, you have been washed with the word. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've put your faith in him. Why do you keep putting on the old jacket, right? Your former ways. And so if you read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 19, 21, and 24, just before it, Paul is contrasting this with that. And he says this. He's talking about the old garments here. He's in verse 19 of chapter 4. Having lost all sensitivity, they gave themselves over to sexual desire so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they were full of greed. It's old clothing, old clothing. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of living, your old garment, your old clothing, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires of the flesh. My problem, me, I'm my problem. Not Hollywood, not, yes, Hollywood's got its own problems, public schools got their own problems, our neighbors got their own problems, but I'm my number one problem. And if I hide from me, I'm not listening to what Paul's saying. My old self, the deceitful desires of my flesh, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. So, we're saying that we have to put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. You are saying, I have a problem, and the problem is me. I need to put my full weight and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And this also comes true with the sin of sexuality. So, like John Piper says, there is a proper way to speak about it. That's my prayer today. My prayer today is that we're going to look at Scripture. That I've got 3 pages of notes today, guys. And it's not because I want to say a lot. It's because Scripture has a lot to say. These are all Scriptures I'm going to be reading to you. I wish I was Johnny on the spot and had Nathan being able to put all these up there. But what I'll tell you is, if anyone wants all these Scriptures, I would gladly just email you my notes. It's 3 pages of notes, and it's all Scriptures, which is super beautiful. So, my first thing that I want to do is an analogy. If you look at your bulletin here, it says, not even a hint, this is the NIV, says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of it. The Bible takes sin very seriously. And I admit, sometimes I don't, right? Sometimes I like taking different sins seriously, but sometimes I don't take. So I got these 2 cups of water this morning, and I'd like a volunteer to come up and drink them. Actually, I'd like 2 volunteers to come up and drink one and drink the other. One of these I got from the tap at the coffee shop, and the other one I pulled from the toilet here in the staff bathroom. So I was wondering if maybe I could get some volunteers to come and drink the water. No, Steve, you stay there. I know. You win. Right? But, okay, this is how serious the Bible takes this. The NIV says, not even a hint. I didn't put that cup in the, I didn't want to go in the toilet. Plus, Heidi told me I couldn't. Both of those are from the tap. But even the fact that I hinted at one came from the toilet, you're like, I'm out. Right? And that's how serious the Bible is talking about this. However, this is why I don't like analogies. This analogy is not a good one, right? It's one that came to mind and it was pretty powerful, but I was brought up in what they call the purity culture, and the purity culture had great analogies. The bummer about the purity culture is that it made purity, it made virginity the goal. It made virginity the goal. So virginity equaled salvation. Oh, we have no hope if that's the case. None of us have any hope. What an awful thing to do. They didn't mean to. They were just trying to do, you know. They had horrible analogies, like the analogy of the rose, where you're at a youth conference and they handed a rose to everyone, and they said, I want you to pass this rose around the whole building, and it went around like 200 teenage hands, and when it came back to the speaker after a while, they were talking about sexual purity and sexual, you know, misconduct and going around doing different things in promiscuity. They came and they took the rose, and what do you think the rose looked like after 100 high schoolers took it? Rose petals were missing, it was falling over, the stem was broke. And they literally would say, this is what you look like if you sleep around. Who wants this? What a horrible message. What an awful message. What they should have said is, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity on him of us all. Meaning, we are all broken. We are all messed up. And yes, we've made some really horrible decisions. But God loves you so much. And his plan is so beautiful, even when we go astray, right? So, I don't like this analogy. Why don't I like this analogy? I don't like this analogy because I talked about the toilet, and it's implying that sex is dirty, that sex is gross, and the Bible couldn't have said more opposite of it. And so I like this analogy to say that sexual sin, the Bible is very, very serious about it. But I don't like this analogy because then it puts in your mind that sexuality is gross, which is not at all what the Bible says. So let's take a look at what the Bible does say right at the beginning. So the Bible talks about with sexuality. It talks about who, talks about when, and it talks about why, right? Why being the purpose, who gets to engage in it and do it, when do they get to engage in it and do it, and why? Why do we get to engage in and do it? Right on the beginning, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. I know you conservative people are like, that means have sex. Okay, that is, now I've got your attention. Be fruitful and multiply means to have sex. Sex is a foundational piece, like I said earlier, to our community, to our society. Without it, we are not here. Nobody is here without it. I know that kind of freaked you out for a second because you thought about the two people that made you, but or now you are, you're like, you know. But without you, without that, you aren't here. I'm not here. So it's God's design for procreation. It's God's design to flourish the earth. It's God's design to make the earth fruitful and multiply with beautiful people made in his image. So it's God's design. God's design. And guess what? As we get further in scripture, it isn't just about procreation. There are people that believe that you are only supposed to have sex when you're ready to have a child, or only to have a child, I should say. Only to have a child. That's not true. That's not in scripture. That's part of it, and that's part of the beauty of it. Next, sex is binding. Genesis 2:24. The man will leave his mom and dad. The woman will leave her mother, her father, and the two will join together, and the two will become one flesh. Then it also goes on to say, and they were naked and felt no shame. Also cool verse in the Bible, right? Huh? They felt no shame, sorry. Nathan's here to keep me on track. Thanks, Nathan. Appreciate it. And they felt no shame. Thanks, Nathan. I think they got it, but Genesis 2, chapter 24, sex is binding. The two became one flesh. That's sex. The two became one. That is such an important verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Messiah, the Son of God, fell of all the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, you should go back to the Old Testament and find out where he got it from. Because this is the Son of God. This is the Mashiach. He quoted this verse to the Pharisees who were trying to catch him, right? And they said, oh, Moses' law, you know, when can we divorce and when can we not divorce, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus came to this and he said, isn't it written that a man shall leave his parents and a woman shall leave her parents and the two shall become one? And then he adds on this really cool phrase, and I think it's awesome. I bet you Jesus, because he knows the future, was like, watch this one. It's going to be used at a lot of marriages. 2,000 years before. I think it's cool. And he goes, what God has put together, let no one separate. He just says that. So cool. After, because that's not in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I think it's applied. But Jesus throws it in there. And I bet you Jesus has got to have a sense of humor. And he was probably like, watch this, man. It's going to be awesome. This is going to be quoted at people's celebrations, marriages. So cool. What God has brought together, let no person pull apart. I love that. So sex is binding. Sex is binding. All right, now we're going to get into the fun stuff, the good stuff. We could just say, okay, sex is binding. It's just for making children. We need to keep it in its place. The rest of it's no go. Nope. There's a lot in this Bible, and it's about ready to get a little bit risque in here. But this is not my words. This is the Bible's words, okay? This is inspired by the Holy Spirit as written through humans in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and desires, and the wife shall fulfill her husband's sexual needs and desires. God created us with sexual needs and desires. And I know that as a young boy in a church that didn't talk about it much, I really struggled. Why did you make me this way, God? Why am I like this? Why am I this way? I struggled. He made us with sexual needs and desires. Sexual need and desire is beautiful. It's good. It's God-made. When God said, be fruitful and multiply, it was in a poem. Genesis chapter 1 is a poem. And you know what the whole poem is about? One word, good. It's really cool. If you didn't know that, Genesis chapter 1 is a poem. And the whole thing is based around this one word, tov. Tov means good. And I always say this, I find the Bible is like my wife. When it wants my attention, it repeats itself. Yeah, seriously. It repeats itself. And Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says good or tov 7 times in just one chapter. Do you think God wants you to know that it is good? Yeah. He made you in his image. Good. He made the waters. Good. He made the mountains. Good. He made us to be sexual beings. Good. Good. Paul reiterates this. The husband should fulfill the wife's sexual desires. The husband should fulfill the vice versa. God made us with sexual desires. Now, for a man and a woman, they're different. God has given us, right? This is the who. Who gets to have sex according to Scripture? This one's a hard one. This is one that our society butts against. This is one that we can struggle with. This is one that's difficult. A husband and a wife, a man and a woman who are united in a husband and a wife. It's very clear throughout all Scripture. And Paul's talking about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. But he's given us desire. And so if you were like me as a kid, I'm like, well, what do I do with this desire, God? This is not cool of you to do it. I have a compassion. I have a grace. I have a home that's open to my friends who are my age and are single. The church has not been a great place for them because the church did two things. One, in the 80s and the 90s, that's me, 80s and the 90s, we elevated virginity to salvation, right? And then I don't know when this was, but we elevated raising a family and being married to salvation. You don't believe me? Let's just say this. I walk into a church, let's just say in someplace in the United States, to apply for a job. I'm 42, I've got 3 kids and a wife, and I've worked in a church for 10 years here. And I had 6 years of Christian camping experience before. Then an individual who's 45, who does not have a wife or children, has been single his whole life, has experience working, has a biblical degree, I'm telling you what, that guy is going to feel it coming up against me with a wife and 3 kids. Because it is difficult for us to say, well, what's wrong with him? Boy, church, we could be so much more gracious and kind to people who are single. They too have sexual desires. I've got a friend who has walked away from Christianity because he would rather fulfill his sexual desire than fake Christianity. And you know what I said to him? Bro, I love you. And I think it's cool that you're being honest and you're not just faking Christianity and doing what you please. And I pray that he comes back around. But I have huge, huge sympathy on him and huge, like because I'm like, I don't think I'd be any different than him. How would I be any different if I was 41 and didn't have a wife? I don't know. But I do know that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that anyone who thirsts and hungers for righteousness will be satisfied. Because that is what I feel in the sexual journey, is that we're just looking to be satisfied. Whether it be food or sex or fame or all these things, we're looking to soothe something. We're looking to fill a hole. And Jesus said it can be. I can do that for you. And I'm praying that my friend really finds that. Guess what? Just because I got a... Well, I don't have a ring on my finger. I probably should have worn it today. Just because I got married doesn't mean that that hole is satisfied. Doesn't mean... Because, right? When we ask our spouse to do something that only God has promised he can do, we're going to crush them. We're just going to crush them. We're going to crush them. So Paul talks about the desires of sex. And the need for sex. We are sexual beings. And for those who are single, God promises to satisfy you. And for those that are in a sexual relationship in a marriage, God promises to satisfy you. Both can be unsatisfying. I should say that. I was raised, no one really told me this. I don't want to throw the people who raised me under the bus because they did the best that they could, just like I'm doing the best. Dude, there's no manual on raising 16 and 18-year-old girls. I'm in the middle of it, and the two of them are on a beach in Florida right now. Yeah, on spring break. Uh-huh, oh boy is right. And their dad is at the church in New Hampshire preaching about sexuality. Something's wrong with this picture here. Hope you're watching online. No. Yes, probably. They didn't know. I did. God wants us to learn about this, and he wants to teach me. He's teaching me here, too. You just get to sit in on it, okay? I was going somewhere with that. Sexual desire. Oh, he will fulfill. He will satisfy. He will sustain. I grew up believing that if I just waited to have sex until I got married, then after that, everything would be absolutely perfect. No one quite articulated it that way, but that was implied. What a lie. What a lie. And my single friend, I feel for him, but when we have dinner, I have to say, hey, bro, I need to be satisfied too. And it's not found just here. It's beautiful. It's amazing. I'm so glad. And I'm sorry that it's not for you right now, but I hope it is for you in the future. But I also have to work on being satisfied in my marriage. Okay. Now for the good part. So I didn't like this analogy because I kind of feel like it made sex out to be dirty. But this one is, I came up with this analogy prior to the sad house fire in town here, the apartment in town here. And so this analogy is even more pertinent today as we drive by a charred house. I just found out from Tracy today that that used to be the Mills Hospital. A lot of people were born in that building, which is kind of interesting history fact there. But we know there's a lot of people hurting. Fire is a really, 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 fire is a really scary thing, right? So here, if I have this lighter, right, and I have this paper, you're like, don't do that here, right? Please don't get, yeah, exactly, right? Right, exactly, don't do that here. But what if you are at my house, we have a fireplace in our living room. I love, love, love our fireplace. And this came from our fireplace, and this came from our fireplace, right? What if you were at my house and I put this in our fireplace with some good kindling over it, with some good dry firewood, and then I lit it? You'd be pumped, wouldn't you? It creates great ambiance, it's warmth, it's enjoyable, and it's really fun. I like thinking of sex this way, and like when we talk about it in our house, not perfect, our kids are not perfect, our journey's not perfect, it's not going perfectly, but we talk about this. We say, hey, listen, sex is like fire. God has created a place, a space, and a time for it. And when removed from that location, though fun, though exciting, and though it might not burn your house down. See, that's the thing. I also was told that anyone and everyone who is having sex outside of marriage hates their life, is doing awful, and is so horrible. That's not true. There are some people that are having incredible relationships outside of marriage. I don't think it's God's design. And if you look at Scripture, so people will use Scripture to say, hey, I can have multiple wives. Check it out. It's in Scripture. Yes, it's in Scripture. Let's remember that Scripture is a perfect God working with imperfect people. So there's a boatload of imperfect people in the Bible. Praise God there is, because if there was all perfect people, I wouldn't want to read it. I wouldn't want anything to do with my Bible, because I'm like, I'm not perfect. I can't do this. But the Bible is about a perfect God working with imperfect people. And I would love to have a conversation with any of you that's like, I will show you where polygamy works in the Scripture. Anytime there's a polygamous relationship in Scripture, it does not work well. Didn't work well. Not that I've seen in all of Scripture. It did not work well. I like this analogy because fire is awesome. But you know what I tend to do with sexual sin, and I think a lot of people do this in the church, is they do not believe the truth about sin. Sin is anything that you do that was not God's design. Anything that I do that was not God's design. But sin has a prerogative. Sin is how we destroy things. Sin will destroy. And we don't take sin seriously. Me first. I don't take it seriously. And so what I do is I treat sin like this little ember, like this little coal that's not hurting you. It's not really hurting me. But on days where it's really hard, on nights that are really long, when I've done a really good job and no one told me I did a good job, I deserve a little hit off that coal. And I keep it very tucked way back in the way back. I'm not addicted. I don't have this big a problem. There's other people with bigger problems than me. But every once in a while, I'll go back and I'll blow on that coal and get a little heat from it. That's how I treat sin. What a bunch of baloney. That coal wants to destroy my whole life, wants to destroy all of your lives too because you're connected to me, wants to destroy my wife, wants to destroy my kids, wants to destroy this whole community, wants to destroy anything beautiful and pleasing to God. That's sin's prerogative. Don't treat it like it's this manageable little coal that you can keep, this little pacifier that you can keep in the back closet. Its whole goal is to destroy your life. And what's so difficult about it is sometimes it won't. I literally wrote this in my notes. I had an electrical banister as a kid by my bed. My blanket went down in there and it caught on fire. My whole house didn't burn down, but it charred the whole side of my bedroom, right? Another time, I lit fireworks on April Fool's to scare my sister. They went into a basket full of feather pillows, and it caught the unfinished insulation on our wall in our bathroom, our unfinished bathroom, on fire. And my dad came down, took the plastic basket that was on fire, threw it out the window, then ripped all the insulation down, threw that out the window, and then came upstairs and had third-degree burn from his fingers to his elbows, and his flesh was hanging off of his forearms because of me. Right? But then our friends here just lost everything. Fires are weird, right? Fires are weird. And we sometimes can get tricked into thinking that sexual sin can be managed, that any sin can be managed, and I can just keep it here. I'll just keep it here. Fire wants the whole house. When you take it out of the fireplace, and it's not a respecter of persons. Sin is not a respecter of persons. Ask Ravi Zacharias. Right? Ask big leaders in the Christian church. Sin is not a respecter of persons. Okay, but back to my fire analogy. It's good. Fire is so good in the right place, right? It provides life and warmth in the right place. This is in your Bible, folks. I know a lot of you guys are going to want this verse. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, right? This is actually a father warning his son about sex, but then he also fills in the good parts. He says this, "My son, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth." One wife, long commitment. "She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. This is the Bible. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love." Wow, what a beautiful verse. What a gorgeous verse. Written by the wisest man in the world who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, whose wisdom came from God, and then turned away from what he wrote and says, "Ooh, I'll take 1,000 women from Egypt, please. And their horses." He did. This is the wisest man in the world. So if you think that you can manage sin, you're a bunch of baloney. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes living by the Spirit. It takes confession and getting on your knees and saying, "Lord, I am prone to wander. I am prone to sin. I need you, Holy Spirit, in my life. I need you to guide me." The wisest man in the world wrote this, then did not do what he wrote. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me in the way of righteousness to be satisfied. You need the Holy Spirit. We both need the Spirit. So God's design, who and when. The world says if it's consensual, if the world says if it's consensual and convenient, if you don't hurt yourself or hurt anyone else, thumbs up. Right? And that's what we're prone to believe, and that's what the world believes. Proverbs 5 again, 15 through 17 says, "Yo, whoa, 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 whoa. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill water over in springs? Nice drinking water. Why spill it into the dirty streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves and do not share this with strangers. That's, again, the who, the when, the where, the how, the why, the purpose. It's all in here in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. So why does the Bible take it so seriously? Why is sex so serious? Come on. Why? There's so many sins. Gluttony. There's so many other things. Why? Paul says this. He says, all of the sins are committed outside the body, but sin is committed inside the body. There's this beautiful picture of unity. If you look at the Scriptures, unity is the theme of everything. The unity of God with his creation, the unity of creation with his God, unity of our community together, the unity of the family, and the unity of the husband and the wife. The devil is a divider. That's what he does. Sin is a divider. That's what it does. And so sexuality is somehow this picture of the deepest unity that you can have. And so God takes it very seriously. Right? Think about this for a second. I believe that evil is an investment, right? You talk about investment, return on investment. It's called ROI. Think about the different sins for me for a minute. You're on a family vacation, right? And your child is exposed to one of your family members' drunkenness. They witness for a whole evening your family member just going hard at it. They get really rowdy, they knock tables over, they puke, they do all these things, and your kid witnessed this drunkery. What's the odds of that kid going, wow, I'm going to be like that someday? Now, same family trip. Someone in your family does something sexually improper to your child. What's the odds that that kid's going to have a really hard time for a long time figuring that one out? Sexual sin has a return on investment. And you better believe that the enemy is going to pick that one first if they can. Because it's going to mess these people up for a long time. A lot of counseling, a lot of therapy. But, so I'm still on the importance of how serious this is. Leviticus chapter 18 says this. These are all the sexual sins. Leviticus 18 is all about the sexual sins. And this is what's crazy. He says to the Israelites, these are all the sexual sins. The people who lived here before you followed these things. They did these things and they defiled the land and the land spit them out. It vomited them out of its mouth. Isn't that crazy? That's how serious sexual sin is. That the our land doesn't even like it. That to me is a pretty big warning to our culture, to our society, that if sexuality just becomes this thing that willy-nilly, we throw it around like no big deal, that the land will kick us out, will spit us out. That's crazy. All right, my wife is pointing at her watch. I have two more things of notes. Holy cow. Okay. Man. Anyway, it's interesting that greed is mentioned here. Why is greed just thrown in there, right? It's like, sexual impurity, sexual immorality, and greed. Isn't greed just like, I want more money, gambling? No. Greed is this. There's a word in the Hebrew for, there's a word in Hebrew for iniquity. There's like three or four different words in Hebrew for sin. One of them is iniquity. And iniquity is avon, A-V-O-N. But in Hebrew, they don't have the O. So it's A-V-N. This is crazy. This is what's so beautiful about the Hebrew scripture. I love it. Lydia and Noah and Heidi and I hiked and watched the moonrise the other day. And we're like talking about how like scripture is incredible. And she's really into the Hebrew. The Hebrew is absolutely incredible. It's got numbers. It's all lined up. Like man could not do this. Only supernatural could do this. And this is one of them. So this word for iniquity has A, V, and N in it. The A stands for an eyeball in the Hebrew language, eyeball. The V stands for a hook. That's why Avon means crooked, like a road is Avon, it's crooked, or the wall is Avon, it's crooked. So the word Avon means crooked in Hebrew. But if you break down the letters, eyeball, A, V, hook, like you'd use for a fish, and N, multiplication as if you were like multiplying a business. Like I have a fish, and now I have more fish. And so what iniquity means is this, that greed, what the eye beholds will hook you. And will multiply in your life. That's what a Jew would read when they read the word iniquity. You and I just read the word iniquity and we keep going. But what an amazing analogy that the eyeball beholds something that it's not supposed to. That something is a hook. It digs down into us and then it multiplies in our lives. Fire. Fire in the wrong location is a multiplier of what we don't want. So the eye is very, very important. The wisest man on earth said this in Ecclesiastes. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams go, they come back and they return again. All things are wearisome, more than you could ever know. The eye never has enough of its seeing. And this is coming from the wealthiest man in the world, who had every woman he ever wanted, who had all the chariots, all the cars, all the vacations, all the homes, had everything. And he says, my eye is never satisfied. Jesus knew this. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, then your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light is the darkness, how great is that darkness? My mom would always say, what goes in will come out. And I have to be careful because I love music. And there's some music that has some lyrics that I just should not be listening to. Music's really good. Lyrics aren't so great. So I have to like skip it. I do. I'm like, oh, that's a great song musically. Or some of the other words are great, but oh, that one's not so great. David said this, turn my eyes away from worthless things, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your word. Isn't it interesting how he equated preserving his life with where his eye goes? That's how serious that is. Jesus says again, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to burn in hell. Okay, sin is serious. Sexual sin is very serious. Where's the hope, Marcus? Where's the hope? Oh, but there is hope. Because if there was no hope, if virginity was the goal, if a perfect marriage was the goal, we're all doomed. We are all doomed. And here's what God says. Psalms 32, verse 5. This is David. David was lazy, Googled women bathing on the roof, found the picture, found out where she lived, used his power to go get her, killed her husband, slept with her. So we're talking laziness, pornography, adultery, and murder in a weekend. I know that Ravi Zacharias came to his sin, but we should not cancel him. God used him for some amazing things. If we were going to cancel people for their sin, you can't read the book of Psalms. That boy sinned hard. Right? But this is what he says. You can hear it from this boy's mouth where he came from. Then I acknowledged my sin. And this is the difference. David repented. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. He had the eye hook thing going on. David knew what he was writing. I did not cover up my eye hook, my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, what I've done, to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is forgiveness for all sin. For all sin. See, sexuality is just really wanting to be known. I want someone to know me at my deepest core and say that they love me. I just want to be known. Listen to what the woman at the well said. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? She was known. Man, I'll never forget a friend that came up one time. He said, hey, can I do dinner with you? Can I go out to lunch? I said, sure. Guy I really looked up to. He said, I need to really come clean on a lot of things in my life. And I said, okay. And he just, I mean, he laid it out. I watched him float away from that conversation because I said, dude, I love you. God loves you. This is part of healing. I'm on this journey with you. And when he floated, I was attracted to that. I said, I want that. James says, pray for one another and confess your sins for one another. The prayer of a righteous man does a whole lot of good. See, we don't have a real culture of confession in the evangelical church. We have a culture of secrets. We have to have a culture of confession. We have to have a culture of confession. Confession is how God designed this for us to be healed. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She laid bare in front of him all of her sins. Confession is a believer saying to another believer, here's all that I have done, And the believer responding, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. None. Doesn't mean it won't hurt. Doesn't mean that the building might not be pushed into the cellar hole and you have to start over again. That's a rough day. But there is new life in Christ. He is doing a new thing. Here's the hope. Isaiah 60. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will never wane on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow have an end. Your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hand, for the display of my splendor. God is doing a new thing. If you are in a situation where you've been sinned against sexually, or if you're in a situation where you have sinned sexually, yes, the building might be burnt. Yes, it might just be a steamy pile of ashes. But God is doing a new thing. If you let him in, if you give him room to forgive, if you who have been sinned against forgive, he's doing a new thing. If you read this Isaiah, you might, if you've been sinned against, you might realize, yes, I have been sinned against. I have been wronged. But also one of the huge pain is this whole world I made came down. Think about that. Now this whole world that I designed, that is my idea of marriage or my idea of a family life or my idea of sexuality or my idea of this has also been brought down. Now God can do a new thing. It's very painful. It's very hard. I understand that. I've been part of the story too, but he can do a new thing now. Yes, you're hurt. Yes, the good things are broken, but also the bad things got burnt too. And now there's clear ground. There's furrow ground. There's new ground. Will you let him do a new thing? Will you let him do a new thing? Psalms chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from the going down into the pit. This is beautiful. Sing the praises of the Lord. You, his faithful people, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Forget them. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is doing a new thing. My mom, I know I said earlier that there was the culture that I grew up in was not always the best, but there's some beautiful truths mom and dad instilled me in scripture. And one thing my mom always said, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Let me say that again. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And sexuality is one that Satan loves to be like, oh yeah, but you did this or this happened to you. Either one, he doesn't care. You did this is a great one he wants to say, or this happened to you is another one. This should be tattooed somewhere, this verse, Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. He's building something new. It's going to be hard work. It doesn't meet your fairy tale. Doesn't match mine either. But he's doing something new. And I'm going to end it with this because God ended with this. Revelations 21, verses 4 through 7. This is the end of the scriptures. Really close to the end. And this is what he says. There's hope, folks, if you've been sinned against sexually or if you have sinned sexually. Beautiful hope. I think this is the Holy Spirit being forgiven by God and being built into new, something new, I think is the only thing I can think of that helps with sexual sin, either for or against it. You go towards you or you committed it. I can't see another thing out there. I don't see another thing out there. Revelations 21, verses 4 through 7 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said this, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end. To the thirsty, I'll give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is what the Bible has to say about sexuality. It's beautiful. It's dangerous. It's wild. It's God-made. It's God-designed. We need to keep having these conversations. If you'd like to have more of these conversations, I think there's a healthy place to do it. We'd like to point you in the right direction. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is for us. When you penned these things to your spirit, when you said these things while you were in flesh on the earth, Lord, these are hard subjects, but Lord, they're right in your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving them to us. Thank you for being our guide through these things. Help us as a society and as a community, as a church, to love you well and to love others. Forgive us and help us to forgive others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We here at Loon Mountain Ministry are committed to loving God, serving community, and enjoying mountains. We want to thank you for being a part of our collective high five this week as we seek to be a light in the White Mountains and all around the world. Please feel free to reach out to us at info@loonmtnministry.com. So we can get more connected. See you guys.